between them, there's some matters which are unclear, which are not known to many of the people. However, the scholars clarify the affair. So Sheikh Al-Azhar mentioned that what's upon you is that those matters which are not clear to you, whether they are lawful or whether they are impermissible, then it's upon you to stay away from them until it does become clear. And Shaykh Fawzan quoted the hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said, sin, al-ithm, sin is that which causes uneasiness in the heart, and which you would like the people, which you would dislike the people to become aware of. A hadith reported by a Muslim. So if you find an affair like that, that causes uneasiness, then stay away from it, unless it becomes clear to you that it is something permissible. Likewise, or next we had the point 141, that the mastur, the blameless one from the Muslims, is the one whose blamelessness is apparent. And the dishonorable one is the one whose dishonorable state has become apparent. And there Shaykh Fawzan, hafidhahullah, he made the point that the asl with regard to the Muslim, the basic and underlying principle, the default position with regard to the Muslim, is uprightness and good. So that's, if we don't know anything better, that's what we are to think about the Muslim, that he's upon uprightness and good, and we are not to have unnecessary bad suspicions than about him, which is, and that being something that's forbidden. So we should not have bad thoughts unless he manifests something, some fault. Then in that case, if some fault becomes clear to us from him, then as Shaykh Fawzan said, what's upon us is to cover that up for him, to cover his fault, but to advise him as well. Not just cover it up and leave it, cover it up, don't broadcast it to everybody else, cover it up, but advise him about it. So you don't expose him, rather you go to him, advise him, and cover it up. And the third and last point, the longer point that we had, was with regard to, if you hear a man saying so-and-so is a nasibi, then know that he, the one saying it, is a rafidi. And if you hear a man saying so-and-so is a mushabbih, or talks with tashbih, know that he is a jahmi. The point that the people of innovation at either extreme, they accuse the people of the sunnah of being upon the opposite extreme. Make false accusation against the people of the sunnah, the ones who are justly balanced and in the middle. And the people of innovation, like the Rafida, they call the people of the Sunnah Nasibah, those who hate the household of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And likewise the Jahmiya, and the Asha'ira, and the like. They call the people of the Sunnah who affirm Allah's attributes, they call them people who are Mushabbiha, those who liken Allah to His creation. And likewise the Qadariya, they accuse the people of the Sunnah of being Jabaris, ones who say that Allah forces the creation. And so on and so forth. And as Sheikh Suhaimi mentioned in his explanation, it's a case of, as occurs in the famous line of poetry, that she accused me of the fault that she had, and then she crept away. That they're the ones who are upon innovation, they're the ones who are upon the fault, but they accuse the people of the Sunnah falsely. Then, to continue, then Imam al-Barbahari, rahimahullah, he brings a further point number 143, what occurs here on page 206 of the second volume, that he said, rahimahullah, قال عبد الله بن المبارك رحمه الله تعالى لا تأخذوا عن أهل الكوفة في الرفض شيئا ولا عن أهل الشام في السيف شيئا ولا عن أهل البصرة في القدر شيئا ولا عن أهل خراسان في الإرجاء شيئا ولا عن أهل مكة في الصرف شيئا ولا عن أهل المدينة في الغنى ولا تأخذوا عنهم في هذه الأشياء شيئا. He said, Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, rahimahullahu ta'ala, said, do not take anything from the people of Kufa with respect to the views of the Rafida, nor anything from the people of Sham with respect to the sword, nor anything from the people of Al-Basra with respect to pre-decree, Al-Qadr, nor anything from the people of Khurasan with respect to Irja, nor anything from the people of Mecca with respect to money changing, nor from the people of Al-Madinah with respect to singing. Do not take anything from them with respect to these. Just very briefly, before mentioning the explanation of Sheikh Al-Fawzan, just very, very briefly, with regard to the biography of the one who's the great Imam whose saying is quoted here, Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, rahimahullah, then very briefly, he was the great Imam and famous Imam Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, ibn Wadih, Abu Abdurrahman, al-Hanbali, Mawlahum, associated with the Hanbali tribe, because his father was a slave with them. He became freed. Al-Marwazi, he was from the famous city of Maru. His father was Turki, one of the Turkic peoples. And he was a slave who belonged to a trader. And his mother was from Khawarizm. He was born in the year 118. They mention about him that he was the Sheikh of Khurasan, that large area, as we'll hear inshallah, the large area of Khurasan, the Sheikh of that whole area, one of the major Imams, one of the Huffaz, the great memorizers in Islam, one of the people of Zuhud and Wara, one of those who abstain from the unnecessary things of this world, people of piety. Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar said about him that he was thiqatun thabt, faqihun alim, reliable, firm, a person of fiqh, a jurist, a scholar, jawadun mujahid, very generous, a mujahid, one who fought jihad. Jumi'at fihi khisabul khair, all the different attributes of good were combined in him. He died in Ramadan of the year 181, at the age of 64, rahimahullah. So with regard to the explanation of Sheikh Salih Al-Fawzan, hafidhahullah, and he said, the saying of Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak, لا تأخذوا عن أهل الكوفة في الرفض شيئا, do not take from the people of Kufa anything with respect to the views of the Rafidah. Sheikh Fawzan said, because most of the Shia, obviously the Rafidah mean the Rafidah Shia, he said, because most of the Shia, they emerged from Al-Kufa. They sprang from, came from Al-Kufa, the city of Kufa in Iraq. He said, so do not take from them anything from their madhab, from their making accusations against the companions, the Sahaba, nor from their ghulu, their excessiveness, their exaggeration with regard to the Ahlul Bayt, with regard to the family of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, then he said, وَلَا عَنْ أَهْلِ الشَّامِ فِي السَّيْفِ شَيْئًا, and do not take from the people of Sham anything with regard to the sword, with regard to the use of the sword. Sheikh Fawzan said, what is apparent from the speech of the author is that the Khawarij mostly came from the people of Sham. So therefore he's saying is safe with regard to the sword, meaning al-khuruj, meaning with regard to rebelling against the ruler and fighting against the Muslims. Then Sheikh Al-Fawzan commented and said, however, this is something doubtful, in the fact that this came from Sham. So this is doubtful, because the Khawarij, they were in Al-Iraq, and they were not in Sham. They're not in the area of Sham, Palestine, Syria, Jordan, that area. They weren't there mainly. Rather, they were. It's known that the Khawarij were in al-Iraq, and they were not in Sham. Or that he intended their fighting with Ali, radiallahu anhu. He said, وَلَا عَنْ أَهْلِ الْبَصْرَةِ فِي الْقَدْرِ شَيْئًا Nor anything, don't take anything from the people of Basra with regard to pre-decree, al-Qadr. Shaykh al-Fawzan said, because i'tizal, the position of the Mu'tazila, obviously who had a position with regard to pre-decree, negating pre-decree, he said, because i'tizal, the view of the Mu'tazila, emerged and spread from Basra, and also tasawwuf, Sufism, arose amongst the people of Basra. Then he said, وَلَا عَنْ أَهْلِ خُرَسَانَ فِي الْإِرْجَاءِ شَيْئًا And don't take from the people of Khurasan anything with regard to irja. He said, because irja arose in the region of Khurasan. And it is one of the areas of the land of the Persians. And it was a vast area, Khurasan, it was a vast area of land. And it was a land that contained ulama, scholars, and a land which contained a great amount of good, and good customs. However, within it, the position, the madhab of irja arose. And then Shaykh Fawzan defines irja, he said, and irja is to expel actions from the reality of iman, to put actions outside the reality of iman. So they say, in the murji'ah, they say, iman, action does not enter into it. So a person can be a mu'min, a full believer, even if he doesn't act, even if he doesn't do any actions, as long as he is attesting with his heart, as long as he is believing with his heart. And some of them say, believing with his heart and uttering with his tongue. In some of them, some of the murji'ah, he goes to the different sects of the murji'ah, their beliefs. Some of them say, as long as he believes in his heart, just that. That makes him a believer, on its own. He said, and some of them say, if he believes in his heart and utters it upon his tongue. And some of them say, even if he doesn't believe it with his heart, he doesn't have affirmation in his heart, rather he just has awareness. Mere awareness of his Creator, then he will be a believer, a mu'min. And action does not enter into iman with all of the sects of the murji'ah. And what gathers all the sects of the murji'ah is that they are all agreed that action doesn't enter into the reality of iman. They differ about what exactly iman is, whether it's just awareness in the heart, whether it's belief of the heart, or whether it's belief of the heart and attestation upon the tongue, but they all agreed upon that one point, that action does not enter into the reality of iman. So Sheikh said, so a person will be a believer in their view, even if he doesn't perform any action. This is the position of the murji'ah, and this is a madhabun batil, a false and futile madhab, because iman is قولٌ باللسان واعتقادٌ بالقلب وعملٌ بالجوارح. Because iman, true faith, is speech of the tongue, and belief of the heart, and action of the limbs. Iman, he said, it is not comprised. Iman is not comprised except of these three matters. Because whoever believes in his heart, but does not utter it upon his tongue, then this is what is done by the disbelievers. Because they know of the truth of the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I mean, in their hearts, they know in their hearts, they have awareness of the truth of the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Jews and the Christians, they have awareness of the truth of the Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But they were not believers. They were not mu'mineen. Merely on account of their awareness or their belief which they had in their heart, without expressing it upon the tongue. Some of them say, some of the murji'ah, they say, expression upon the tongue is sufficient, even if the person doesn't believe. The Shaykh refutes this by saying, this would necessitate that the munafiqeen, the hypocrites, were believers. Whereas Allah, the Majestic and Most High, negated Iman for them. He, the Most High, said, يَقُولُونَ بِأَلْسِنَتِهِمْ مَا لَيْسَ فِي قُلُوبِهِمْ Surah Al-Fath, the 48th Surah, Ayah 11. In the explanation, in the context, being in the context of the munafiqeen, the hypocrites, that they say with their tongues that which is not in their hearts. Then Shaykh Fawzan said, he's saying, وَلَا عَنْ أَهْلِ مَكَّةَ فِي الصَّرْفِ شَيْئًا And don't accept anything from the people of Makkah with regard to sarf, money changing. Shaykh Fawzan said, as-sarf means selling one currency for another, because they are lax with regard to it. He said, he's saying, وَلَا عَنْ أَهْلِ الْمَدِينَةِ فِي الْغِنَى Nor accept and do not accept from the people of Medina with regard to ghina, with regard to singing. Shaykh Fawzan said, because from them were those who declared singing permissible and who did not see any harm in singing. So nothing should be taken from them in this regard. That's where Shaykh Fawzan, hafidhullah, ends explanation of that particular point. As for Shaykh Ahmad al-Najmi, rahimahullah, then he said on this point, towards the end of what he said, he explained the reason for these phrases here. He said, those people who take on the rukhas, the concessions, they seek after the concessions. Those things which certain scholars have made allowance in each, the people of each area, they make an allowance with regard to something or other. So he said, so these people, they take on these concessions. So they seek after concessions, taking a saying from the people of each land, each town, with regard to that where they disagree with others. He said, and the people of knowledge have said, Man tatabba ar-rukhas fasaqa. Whoever seeks after concessions, I mean, he just looks here now, looks for a saying, where he can find a saying to make something lawful for him. He wants to make something lawful. That's something else, he wants to make that lawful, so he finds a scholar who makes that lawful. Except so on and so forth. All he wants is to make all the things he can lawful for himself. So he seeks out whichever scholar declares it lawful. So the saying, as he said, therefore the people of knowledge said, Man tatabba ar-rukhas fasaqa. Whoever seeks after the concessions, he will be sinful. As a side point here, some of the checkers of the book mentioned that Ibn al-Qayyim quotes this saying in his book Ighathatul Ahfan from Imam Ahmad, that Imam Ahmad said, I heard Yahya al-Qattan saying the like of this. Whoever seeks after the concessions, he'll be a sinner. Then Shaykh Ahmad continued, he said, so the saying of Abdullah ibn al-Mubarak is a warning against seeking out concessions. And it is not a ruling against all the people of Medina, that they all allow singing, nor against all of the people of Mecca, that they all permit money exchange. And the same is to be said with regard to all of those. And Malik ibn Anas, Imam Malik, the Imam of Medina, Malik ibn Anas said, when he was asked about singing, he said, إِنَّمَا يُبِيحَهُ عِنْدَنَا الْفُسَّاقِ. Imam Malik said, obviously from the Imam, the people of Medina, when he was asked about singing, he said, it's only declared permissible with us by the wicked people, by the sinful people. Sheikh said, and Allah grants success. As for the next point, that Imam al-Barbahari, rahimahullah, brings, then point number 144, he said, وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَ الرَّجُلَ يُحِبُّ أَبَا هُرَيْرَةَ وَأَنَسَ بْنَ مَالِكَ وَأُسَيْدَ بْنَ الْحُضَيْرَ رضي الله عنهم فَأْلَمْ أَنُّهُ صَاحِبُ سُنَّةٍ إِنْ شَاءَ اللَّهِ وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَ الرَّجُلَ يُحِبُّ أَيُّوبَ وَابْنَ عَوْنَ ويونس ابن عبيد وعبد الله ابن إدريس الأودي والشعبي ومالك ابن مغول ويزيد ابن زريع ومعاذ ابن معاذ ووهب ابن جرير وحماد ابن سلمة وحماد ابن زيد ومالك ابن أنس والأوزاعي وزائدة ابن قدامة فأعلم أنه صاحب سنة وإذا رأيت الرجل يحب أحمد بن حنبل والحجاج ابن المنحال وأحمد بن نصر وذكرهم بخير وقال بقولهم فأعلم أنه صاحب سنة. Saying of Imam al-Barbahari رحمه الله, and if you see a man having love for Abu Huraira, Anas ibn Malik, and Usaid ibn al-Hudayr, radiallahu anhum, then know that he is a person of the Sunnah, if Allah wills. And if you see a man having love for Ayyub ibn Aun, Yunus ibn Ubaid, Abdullah ibn Idris, al-Audi, al-Sha'bi, Malik ibn Mighwal, Yazid ibn Zuray, Mu'adh ibn Mu'adh, Wahab ibn Jarir, Hammad ibn Salama, Hammad ibn Zayd, Malik ibn Anas, Al-Awza'i, and Zaida ibn Qudama, then know that he is a person of the Sunnah. And if you see a man having love for Ahmad ibn Hanbal, Al-Hajjaj ibn Al-Minhal, and Ahmad ibn Nasr, and who speaks favorably about them, and holds their sayings, then know that he is a person of the Sunnah. Shaykh Fawzan, hafidhullah, he said, he's saying, وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَ رَجُلَ يُحِبُّ أَبَا هُرَيْرَ إِلَى الْأَخِيرِ. If you see a man, and if you see a man loving Abu Huraira, to the end of the quote. Shaykh Fawzan said, having love for the Sahaba, the companions, in general, is obligatory. Having love for all of the companions in general is obligatory, as has proceeded. And it is a part of Iman, true faith. However, there are certain individuals from the companions whom the people of desires, the people of the deviant sects, have made attacks upon, such as Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu, the narrator of the hadith, the one who reported numerous ahadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And they, those people of innovation, they are enraged at preservation of the sunnah. So therefore, they have hatred towards Abu Huraira on account of his care and attention for narrating hadith and his preserving for this nation many of the ahadith of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So they have hatred towards him on account of this. He said, wa Anas ibn Malik, and Anas ibn Malik, Shaykh Fawzan said, the servant of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and Usayd ibn al-Hudayr, and Usayd ibn al-Hudayr, Shaykh Fawzan said, Al-Ansari, radiallahu anhu. So they, the people of innovation, they hate these ones because they hold a grudge against them on account of certain things which were specific to them from virtues, to the exclusion of others from the companions of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He said, he's saying, وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَ رَجُلًا يُحِبُّ أَيُّوبُ وَابْنَ عَوْنُ وَيُونُسَ ابْنَ عُبَيْدُ وَعَبْدَ اللَّهِ بْنْ إِدْرِيسَ الْأَوْدِي وَالشَّعْبِيِّ وَمَالِكَ ابْنَ مِغْوَلْ وَيَزِيدَ ابْنَ زُرَيْءٍ وَمُعَاذَ ابْنَ مُعَاذٍ وَوَهَبَ ابْنَ جَرِيرٍ وَحَمَّادَ ابْنَ سَلَمَةَ وَحَمَّادَ ابْنَ زَيْدٍ وَمَالِكَ ابْنَ أَنَسٍ وَالْأَوْزَاعِيِّ وَزَائِدَةَ ابْنَ قُدَامَةَ فَأَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ صَاحِبُ سُنَّةٍ. And if you see a man having love for Ayyub and Ibn Awn and Yunus ibn Ubayd and Abdullah ibn Idris al-Awdi and Ash-Sha'bi and Malik ibn Mighwal and Yazid ibn Zuray and Mu'adh ibn Mu'adh and Wahab ibn Jarir and Hammad ibn Salama and Hammad ibn Zayd and Malik ibn Anas and Al-Awza'i and Zaida ibn Qudama, then know that he is a person of the Sunnah. Shaykh Fawzan said, because these people were from the narrators of the Sunnah and from the preservers of the Hadith and the Imams of Jarh and Ta'deel, the Imams of speaking in praise and speaking against narrators. So the person who hates them, he hates their fine deeds, which is their preserving the Sunnah and giving care and attention to it with its chains of narration and its narrations and rebutting falsehood and fabrication from it. So they, meaning people of innovation, they do not have hatred for them, except because of their carrying out this tremendous action with regards to the Sunnah, through which Allah preserved the Sunnah of His Messenger, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he said, he's saying, وَإِذَا رَأَيْتَ الرَّجُلَ يُحِبُّ أَحْمَدَ بْنَ حَنْبَلَ وَالْحَجَّاجَ بْنَ الْمِنْهَالِ وَأَحْمَدَ بْنَ نَصْرٍ وَذَكَرَهُمْ بِخَيْرٍ وَقَالَ بِقَوْلِهِمْ فَأَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ صَاحِبُ سُنَّةٍ. And if you see a man having love for Ahmad ibn Hanbal and Al-Hajjaj ibn al-Minhal and Ahmad ibn Nasr, and who mentions them with good, and who holds their sayings, then know that he is a person of the Sunnah. Sheikh Fawzan said, these ones, they are the imams who were put to trial. In these three who are mentioned here, these are the imams who were put to trial to compel them upon the saying that the Qur'an is created. So they refused to say that at the time of Al-Ma'mun and Al-Mu'tasim and Al-Wathiq. They were put to trial because of the Mu'tazila. Because the Mu'tazila, they became close attendants of the Khulafa, and they became advisors to them. So therefore they gained influence over them, and they entered upon them the madhab, the position of Ittizal, the position of the Mu'tazila. And they gave them the verdict that they ought to compel the people to say that the Qur'an is something created. So on account of it, a tremendous trial occurred. So Imam Ahmad stood firm, with a firm stance, and became like a tall mountain. And they were not able to do anything with him. Rather, he stayed firm and stood firm and remained patient upon torture and humiliation and prison until Allah aided this religion through him. And through him he subdued those heretics. And from the scholars, from the ulama, there were those who were killed, such as Ahmad ibn Nasr and other than him, and Ibn Nuh. And in a footnote they mention that Ibn Nuh refers to Muhammad ibn Nuh, Ibn Maymun, Ibn Abdul Hamid, Ibn Abi al-Rijal, al-Ijli, one whose father was well known as the one who was beaten. So he was one of the people who were famous for being upon the Sunnah, and one of those who stayed firm in the Mihna, in the trial. So Al-Ma'mun sent for him along with Imam Ahmad and a group. So he died on the way in the year 218. When Imam Ahmad was taken to the Khalifa in chains, likewise Muhammad ibn Nuh was taken along with him. But Muhammad ibn Nuh, rahimahullah, he died on the way. Then Sheikh Fawzan mentioned, some people from them were killed who refused to say that the Qur'an is a created thing, so they killed them. And as for Imam Ahmad, then they tortured him. And the Mu'tazila sought that he should be killed, but Allah saved him from being killed. And preserved the Khalifa from killing him. However, they tortured him and harmed him. So he had patience upon that until Allah aided him through Al-Mutawakkil, through the Khalifa Al-Mutawakkil, Ibn Al-Mu'tasim. So he removed the mihna, this trial from him, and instead showed him respect and honour. And he manifested the Sunnah, rahimahullah. Sheikh said, and this is Allah's way, that relief comes after difficulty. فَإِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا إِنَّ مَعَ الْعُسْرِ يُسْرًا. Surah Al-Sharh, the 94th surah, ayahs 5 to 6. With the explanation, indeed, along with the difficulty, there will come ease. Indeed, along with the difficulty, there will come ease. And that's where Shaykh al-Fawzan, hafizahullah, ends explanation of that point. But just before finishing, then just some biographies, or brief biographies, of the names mentioned here. And firstly, with regard to the companion, Abu Huraira, radiallahu anhu. Then he was Abu Huraira, well known by his kunya, Abu Huraira. His name, and there are many different sayings about what his name was and what his father's name was, but some of them point out that he's more correct. What's more correct from the sayings is that he was Abdurrahman ibn Sakhr al-Dawsi. He came as a muhajir, making migration to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam at the time of Khaybar in the 7th year. He memorized the greatest number of ahadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from the companions. And over 800 people have narrated from him. He died in the year 58, radiallahu anhu. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua supplication for him and for his mother, saying, O Allah, make these servants of yours beloved to the believers, and make the believers beloved to them. Hadith reported by Muslim. As for the companion Anas ibn Malik, then he was Anas ibn Malik ibn al-Nadr, Abu Hamza al-Ansari from the Ansar, and Najari. He came to serve the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he stayed closely attached to him for 10 years, from when he migrated until the death of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he himself was one of the last of the Sahaba, one of the last of the companions to die. And he died in the year 93 in Basra at the age of 103. Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam made dua for him, saying, O Allah, grant him increase and wealth and children, and bless him in what you bestow upon him. Reported by Muslim. And in another narration, reported also by Muslim, he himself added, Anas radiallahu anhu said, added, by Allah, my fortune now, it's said in later life, my fortune is now huge, and my children and grandchildren exceed 100 in number. And as for the companion Usayd ibn Hudayr, then he was Usayd ibn al-Hudayr ibn Simak al-Ansari al-Ashhadi Abu Yahya. He was one of those who accepted Islam early on. Obviously, from the people of Medina, accepted Islam early, and he gave the pledge at Aqaba. And he received 7 wounds at the Battle of Uhud. He died in the year 20, and he was buried in Al-Baqi'. Concerning him, there's a hadith in At-Tirmidhi, declared sahih by Shaykh Al-Albani, that Allah's Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, what an excellent man is Abu Bakr! What an excellent man is Umar! What an excellent man is Usayd ibn Hudayr! What an excellent man is Thabit ibn Qais ibn Shimas! What an excellent man is Mu'adh ibn Jabal! What an excellent man is Mu'adh ibn Amr ibn al-Jamuh! And as for the remaining names, then again, a very brief biography with regard to each of them. And firstly, Ayyub, then he was Ayyub ibn Abi Tamima, Kaysan. His father's name was Kaysan, known as Abu Tamima. As-Sakhtiyani, he was Abu Bakr al-Basri, from Basra. He was reliable, firm, a proof. He was the Imam. And all of this, as usual, these biographies, they take from the works of Al-Hafidh ibn al-Dhahabi, Al-Hafidh ibn Hajar. So he was the Imam. From the major scholars of fiqh, the worshippers, the people of Zuhud, he was born in the year 131. He died in the year 131, at the age of 65. Concerning Ayyub al-Sakhtiyani, Shu'bah said, I never saw the like of him. He was the noblest one of the jurists. noblest one of the scholars of fiqh. Hammad ibn Zayd said about him, Ayyub is the most excellent person whom I have sat with, and the most zealous one upon the sunnah, the most zealous one upon following the sunnah. Salam ibn Abi Muti said, a man from the people of the deviant sects said to Ayyub, can I speak a word with you? So he responded, La wala nisf kalima, no, not even half a word. And from Hisham ibn Hassan, who said, Ayyub as-Sakhtiyani performed Hajj 40 times. With regard to the next of the great Imams, then Ibn Aun, then he was Abdullah ibn Aun, Ibn Artaban, Abu Aun, his kunya was Abu Aun al-Basri, again from Basra. He was reliable, firm, a person of virtue. From the contemporaries of Ayyub, the one we just heard about, Ayyub as-Sakhtiyani, in knowledge and action and age, one of the great scholars, born in the year 66 and died in the year 151. Ibn al-Mubarak said about him, I never saw anyone who had been mentioned to me previously, except that when I met him, he was less than what I had mentioned to me. I mean, I never heard about any person except when I met the person, he was less than the description that had been given to me. Except for Haywat and Ibn Aun and Sufyan, except for these three. I mean, they exceeded what had been said about them already. So as for Ibn Aun, then I would have loved that I could have stayed with him until I die or he dies. Concerning him, Abdurrahman ibn Mahdi said, there was nobody in Iraq who knew the Sunnah better than Ibn Aun. Qurra ibn Khalid said, we used to be amazed at the piety of Ibn Sirin, but then we were caused to forget it altogether by Ibn Aun. Rawh ibn Ubada said, I never saw anyone who was a greater worshipper, greater upon ibadah worship, than Ibn Aun. And Kharij ibn Mus'ab said, I sat with Ibn Aun for 12 years, and I don't think that the two angels wrote any bad deed against him. As for the next great Imam, Yunus ibn Ubaid, and he was Yunus ibn Ubaid ibn Dinar al-Abdi, Abu Ubaid al-Basri, again from Basra, and he was, they mention, reliable, firm, a person of excellence and piety. Abdul Malik ibn Musa said, I never ever saw a man who sought forgiveness, did istighfar, more frequently than Yunus ibn Ubaid. It was said, a man came to Yunus ibn Ubaid, and complained of poverty. So he said, would you like to have 100,000 dinars, dirhams, one or the other, 100,000 of a currency, would you like to have 100,000 instead of your eyesight which you see with? So he said, no. He said, then what about your hearing which you hear with? I mean, would you like to exchange that for 100,000? He said, no. He said, then your tongue which you speak with, what about that for 100,000? He said, no. He said, then your two legs? He said, no. He said, what about your sanity then? He said, no. He said, then I can see that you have hundreds of thousands, you have hundreds of thousands of dinars worth, and you're still complaining of poverty. Likewise, Ibn Shawdhab said, from Yunus himself, that he said, there are two qualities which, if they are corrected from the person, then everything else beside them will be corrected. His salah, his prayer, and his lisan, his tongue. Likewise, Hammad ibn Zayd said, Yunus ibn Ubaid said, preserve three things from me. Let not one of you enter upon a ruler to recite the Qur'an to him. And let not one of you be alone in private with a young woman to recite the Qur'an to her. And don't let your hearing be open to the people of the deviant sects. And he died in the year 139. As for the next great imam, then Abdullah ibn Idris ibn Yazid al-Audi, then he was Abu Muhammad al-Kufi. He was reliable, a scholar of fiqh, a jurist, an abid, a worshipper, born in the year 115 and died in the year 192. Imam Ahmad said about him, Abdullah ibn Idris al-Audi, that he was one of a kind. Abu Hatim said about him that he was an imam from the imams of the Muslims, a hujjah, a proof. Ibn Sa'ad said about him, he was reliable, trustworthy, abundant in hadith, a proof, a person of sunnah and the jama'ah, person of the sunnah and the jama'ah. Ibn Hibban said, he was firm upon the sunnah. As for the next scholar, Ash-Sha'bi, Imam Ash-Sha'bi, and he was Amir ibn Sharahil Ash-Sha'bi, al-Kufi from Kufa, Abu Amr al-Hamdani. They describe him as being the imam, the example, a sign for the sunnah. He was a great memorizer, he was reliable, and he was a deliverer of verdicts. He reached a large group of the companions. He was born upon the famous saying, 6 years into the Khilafah of Umar. Ibn Uyayna said about him, Ash-Sha'bi, that the people after the companions of Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to say, there was Ibn Abbas in his time, and Ash-Sha'bi in his time, and Athawri in his time. Makhul said, I never saw anyone with better fiqh than Ash-Sha'bi. And he also said, or rather he himself said, Ash-Sha'bi said about himself, I never had to write with black upon white. You know, I never wrote anything down upon paper, never needed to. I never wrote with ink upon paper. And I never had a hadith narrated to me except that I memorized it. He died in the year 104. And they also mention about him that one time a man came to him and spoke ill of him. In public, in front of everybody, they spoke ill of him. So he responded and said, if what you have said is a lie, then ask for Allah's forgiveness. And if what you have said is true, then I ask for Allah's forgiveness. As for the next imam who was mentioned, Malik ibn Mighwal al-Bajali al-Kufi, they mentioned he was the imam, the reliable one, the hafidh, the memorizer, Abu Abdullah. Ahmad al-Ijli said, he was a righteous man. Outstanding in virtue. Ibn Uyayna said, a man said to Malik ibn Mighwal, ittaqillah, fear Allah. So he went and he placed his cheek upon the ground, upon the earth. At-Tabarani said about him, he was one of the best of the Muslims. As for the next imam, then Yazid ibn Zuray, he was Abu Muawiyah al-Aishi al-Basri from Basra, al-Hafidh, again, a great memorizer, one of the imams. Abu Uwana said, I accompanied Yazid ibn Zuray for 40 years. Every year he increased in good. Abu Hatim said, he was reliable, an imam. Imam Ahmad said about him, he was the sweet-smelling flower of Basra. Ibn Hibban said, he was one of the most pious of the people of his time. Muawiyah ibn Salih said, I said to Ibn Ma'in, who is the most reliable of the sheikhs of Basra? He said, Yazid ibn Zuray. He was born in the year 101 and he died in the year 182. As for the next imam, then Mu'adh ibn Mu'adh, he was Abu al-Muthanna al-Ambari al-Basri. He was the judge of Basra, an imam, a hafidh, and a reliable narrator. Imam Ahmad said about him, huwa qurratu aynin fil hadith, he is a joy to the eye in hadith, and he is at the limit of firmness and precision in Basra. I never saw anyone with more intellect than him. He was born in the year 119 and died in the year 196. As for the next imam, then he was Wahab ibn Jarir ibn Hazm. Abu al-Abbas al-Azdi, again al-Basri from Basra. He died in the year 206. He was a hafiz, again a great memorizer of hadith, an imam. Imam Ahmad said about him, he was a person of the sunnah. As for the next and a great imam, then he was Hammad ibn Salama, ibn Dinar, Abu Salama al-Basri, the hafiz, the great memorizer, the great alim scholar, the scholar of the people of Basra, Sheikh al-Islam. He was reliable and a worshipper. Ibn Ma'in said about him, if you see anyone speaking against him, then doubt his Islam. Affan said, I have seen people who have more worship than Hammad ibn Salama, but I have never seen anyone who was more severe in adhering to good and in reciting the Quran and in performing actions for Allah's sake than him. Abdurrahman ibn Mahdi said, if it had been said to Hammad ibn Salama, you're going to die tomorrow, he would not have been able to increase in action with anything. Yunus al-Mu'addib said, Hammad ibn Salama died in the mosque in Sajd whilst he was praying. And it is said with regard to him that he was an imam in the Arabic language, a scholar of fiqh, correcting in his language, severe against the mubtadi'ah, severe against the people of innovation. As for the next imam, then he was Hammad ibn Zayd ibn Dirham, Abu Ismail al-Basri from Basra, al-Azdi, the great scholar, the hafiz, the reliable scholar, the scholar of hadith of his time. Concerning him, Abdurrahman ibn Mahdi said, the imams of the people in their time were four: Sufyan in Kufa, and Malik in Hijaz, and al-Awza'i in Sham, and Hammad ibn Zayd in Basra. And he also said about him, I never saw in Basra anyone who had greater fiqh than him, nor did I see anyone who knew the sunnah better than him. And Ahmad ibn Hanbal said about him, Hammad ibn Zayd is from the imams of the Muslims. He was born in the year 98 and he died in the year 179. And as for the remaining names, then they are great and famous imams, and I really can't do justice. I'll just mention basically their names and when they lived. Then Malik ibn Anas ibn Malik al-Asbahi, famous imam, Imam Malik. Then he was the imam of Darul Hijra, imam of Medina. Abu Abdullah died, he was born in the year 94 or 97, and he died in the year 179. And as for al-Awza'i, again the famous imam and jurist, Imam al-Awza'i, Sheikh al-Islam, Abdurrahman ibn Amr, Abu Amr al-Awza'i, the faqih of the people of Sham, and their imam. He's from the people of Damascus originally, but he went to live in Beirut, to live at the forefront of Islam, live on the frontier of Islam in Beirut, and he died there in the year 157. As for Zaida ibn Qudama, then he was Abu Salt al-Thaqafi, al-Kufi, from Kufa, al-Hafidh, a great memorizer. Abu Hatim said about him, he was reliable, a person of the sunnah. Abu Dawud said about him, he would not narrate hadith to any of the Qadariya, nor to any person of innovation who he was aware of. And they likewise mention about him that before he would narrate hadith to a person, he would ask about him. And if he found him to be a person of innovation, he would not narrate to him. He died in the year 161, whilst on a military expedition against the Byzantine Romans. As for Al-Hajjaj ibn Minhal, then he was Al-Hajjaj ibn Minhal al-Basri from Basra, Abu Muhammad al-Anmati, the great hafiz, memorizer and worshipper. He was mentioned as being reliable, a person of the sunnah, and he died in the year 217. And as for Ahmad ibn Hanbal, then the great imam, Ahmad ibn Muhammad ibn Hanbal al-Shaybani, Abu Abdullah, the imam of the Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, Shaykh al-Islam, one who, as we heard earlier on, stood firm in the trial where they tried to force the people to say the Qur'an is something created. And as some of the scholars mentioned, that Allah aided this religion through two men, through Abu Bakr on the day of apostasy, and through Ahmad ibn Hanbal on the day of the trial. He was born in the year 164 and died in the year 241. And finally, Ahmad ibn Nasr, great Imam Ahmad ibn Nasr ibn Malik al-Khuzai, and he was the major Imam, the Shaheed, the one who died as a martyr, as Ibn Ma'in mentioned, Allah granted him at the end of his life martyrdom. He was known as a person who frequently ordered the good and forbade the evil and spoke out with the truth. And he was tortured to try and force him to say the Qur'an was created, tortured and imprisoned and chained, but he refused. And he was tortured and he was killed in the year 231. Rahimahullah wa rahimahumullah. Alhamdulillah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Subhanallah, wa rahimahumullah. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah. Astaghfirullah.